Until now, we've spent a lot of our time talking about evangelism. Praise the Lord for the power of the gospel. It's also good to know that in Acts, every time believers were filled with the Spirit, they spoke God's word boldly, usually in the context of gospel proclamation. So the primary evidence of being filled with God's Spirit is proclaiming God's word. We've already shared about what God does once the gospel is proclaimed and several stories about how that's played out in the Muslim world. And yet, the thing that really excites me is when we're able, according to the Great Commission pattern of Acts, to go beyond evangelism to indigenous church planting. In Jerusalem, the area of our churches, praise God when people of all backgrounds believe and they're integrated in our local churches. But I've envisioned every church having a Samaria team, or a team that emphasizes on applying the pure Great Commission in doing missions when we go a little farther from our church, perhaps, or perhaps there are pockets of people even in close proximity of our church that we aren't reaching through our established church, to have people especially equipped to implement the whole Great Commission among those of Samaria, so that when the Samaria team leads people to faith, they don't bring them to the established church. Instead, they equip those people to become churches in the places where they are, and also equip them to go to the next place with the gospel. This is where multiplication takes place. And the impact of new Muslim background believers reaching others and forming churches, and then they also reaching Muslims, perhaps their family members in other places, or they're through their relational lines, but even intentionally going beyond into new areas with the gospel. That's where we see the full impact of gospel proclamation taking place. So now we'll transition from talking mostly about evangelism to talking about discipleship and church formation. Usually when we're talking about the missionary process, we'll talk about evangelism, discipleship, and then church planting. Usually, I like to refer to evangelism, church planting, and then discipleship. Why? Because in Acts, the first goal of discipleship after baptism was to empower new believers to proclaim the gospel in their oikos, in their community, with the goal of forming the church. So which comes first? Actually, they happen simultaneously. However, there is no phase of discipleship before new believers in Acts became churches. Church was the only thing for them to be. And so when those new believers were baptized, they were committed to obeying all the commands of Scripture together, and they met regularly to obey all the commands of Scripture. From day one, they were church. So that's why I like to talk about churching before I do an in-depth study of discipleship. Of course, discipleship begins immediately with baptism. So discipleship is taking place. The early goals are centered around them proclaiming the gospel and starting the church, while we also teach them to pray, to study God's word, and to do all the objectives of discipleship. But we talk about churching first because the tendency is to think, okay, we lead people to faith and we disciple them for a long time, and then maybe at some point they can become a church. But in Acts, the first goal of discipleship was churching. Let's begin with an early definition for church. How would we define church in its simplest form? Baptized believers who covenant to be the local body of Christ and meet regularly to obey all expectations of Scripture. That is church in Acts. That's where church began. Those weren't groups. They were churches. What's the difference? Well, groups don't obey all the commands of Christ. They only obey some of them. For instance, perhaps these people are claiming to be believers, but they haven't been baptized. Well, that would be a group. Or perhaps believers in this church have been baptized, but they are not equipped to obey all the commands of Scripture. Remember, as we unpack the Great Commission, the three tasks: going, which is gospel proclamation; baptizing; and do you remember the third task? Teaching them to obey all the commands that Jesus gave, that would include all the commands of Scripture. In other words, equipping them to be the church. If this group of new believers has not been equipped to baptize those they reach with the gospel, they can't obey all the commands of Christ, can they? Unless an outsider who is seen as the qualified baptizer can baptize them. Or perhaps this group of new believers hasn't been taught to celebrate the Lord's Supper as the Lord commanded, as a reminder of the gospel, and to do that regularly. If they have to wait for an outsider to come and do that for them, they're not really a church unless that outsider is present. Obeying Christ's command to teach them to obey all that He commanded them enables them to be churches, and to be churches immediately. Once again, they are not totally independent from the apostolic team. The apostolic team is equipping them to obey all the commands of Scripture. In other words, to be the church. And so as this takes place, those new believers begin, they identify, you know, we are the local body of Christ. Perhaps you remember the Great Commission vision, the gospel for every person, a church in every place. Wherever people are coming to faith, they're being baptized, and now they are the local body of Jesus in that place. So they have an identification. They have agreed together that we are the body of Christ. Also, they must covenant to meet regularly. Now, the idea is at least weekly, but with these new believers living in community, often they're meeting more often than that, spontaneously, but they have a regular time where they meet. If believers only meet sporadically, you know, they really can't be a healthy church. So they have a covenant as the local body of Christ. They meet regularly to do what? To obey all the commands of Scripture, all the expectations of Scripture. And this will take place through time, of course. But whatever Scripture they are taught, whatever Scripture they learn, you know, they immediately obey that together. So what would you call baptized believers who have identified as the local body of Christ? They meet regularly to obey all the commands of Scripture. The Scripture calls them church. So the challenge I give to us is, as we do indigenous missions, start churches, not simply groups. If we look at the distinctives of the New Testament church planting pattern, and as we have applied it in our ministry, the first distinctive is early evangelism. The gospel is proclaimed along with the Acts baptismal pattern. New believers are baptized. And the second key distinctive is we direct them to become biblical churches according to the Scripture. There's a directive element in this early phase of discipleship where they are now planting their church. And we want to equip them to obey all the commands of Scripture. That's our job according to the Great Commission. And their job, of course, is to obey those commands of Scripture together. So, in our Jerusalem, we reach people and they integrate with our current churches. But the challenge we have is in Great Commission obedience is to go to Samaria and send people to the uttermost parts of the earth to obey the original Great Commission pattern resulting in indigenous churches. Now, in the New Testament, there are three expressions of the church. In one sense, the church is the universal body of Christ. What Jesus said when he said upon this rock, the confession that Jesus is the Christ of God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, in one sense, we are the family of God. All those who have surrendered to Jesus Christ throughout the whole world, we are the church. The second expression of church is the church that usually met in someone's house. Where they met was not important, but it was a local church. And as we go to the scripture, we see that phrase, the church in someone's house, mentioned in relation to Aquila and Priscilla. In fact, you know, they were faithful servants of God who had a church in their house in at least two places. From Ephesus, Paul wrote to Corinth and mentioned the church in their house. And from Corinth, Paul wrote to Rome and sent greetings to the church in Aquila and Priscilla's house. So they had a church in their house. We read about others. Philemon. We read about Achaia. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, in the first churches, they were meeting in homes. Meeting regularly to obey all the commands of Scripture. They were into the disciples' doctrine, studying God's Word. They were worshiping through prayer in various forms of worship. They were fellowshipping together as they met regularly. They were doing ministry, meeting needs, and the church was growing daily. They were doing evangelism. They were casting the net and then drawing people into the family of God. You know, we read about the church in Lydia's house, also Nympha and others. Church buildings were, you know, came about later in the formalization of churches. But early on, churches were usually in people's homes. So where the church meets really isn't that important. But the local church, every place where baptized believers covenant together and meet regularly to obey all the commands of Scripture, those are churches. The third expression of the church is the church throughout a region. For instance, we might ask the question, what is the church of Ephesus? It's all those house churches throughout the whole region of Ephesus. The church of Galatia is the total of all the churches, all the local house churches throughout an entire region. And so when Paul or the other epistle writers would write to the church, they were writing to a number of churches throughout one region. So the three expressions of the New Testament church are the local church, those who obey all the commands of Scripture, in each individual place, the total of all those local churches in an area, and of course, the universal church, believers throughout the world. Each of those, we are the bride of Christ, the local church. Now, I want us to take a moment to consider the church planting realities of Acts. After the first missionary journey lasted about 18 months or so and included six places. At the end of that journey, the last place on the third missionary journey was in Derbe. So let's go to Acts chapter 14 and look at what happened as the team ended its ministry in Derbe. Acts 14, we'll look at verses 21 through 23. Verse 21 says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So, at the end of the first missionary journey, having gone to these six areas, churches were planted. Now, at the end of the journey, they're going back to those churches. Have those realities sunk in yet? So, 18 months, a year and a half or so. Divide that by six. 18 divided by six is three. So, an average of 3 months in every place. So, perhaps they were in one place 4 months. That would mean they would have been in another place only 2 months. But in this time frame in every place, the entry phase had been taken place. Remember the entry phase? The goal of gospeling and churching. As they lived in the Spirit, they proclaimed the gospel with the goal of planting those first churches and giving them a pattern so they could obey all the commands of Scripture. And then they would go to the next place and achieve the entry phase in that particular place. This happened in six places. And now we're at the end of that. Now, the 3 months in every place would include the time that they came back around. So we're talking about certainly less than 3 months, given the fact that now they're going back to these places and taking some time there. What did they do? Well, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And they were continuing to equip them, and they were doing so by encouraging them, empowering them, strengthening them to continue walking with Jesus and continue to growing in God's grace as churches. They weren't going back to help them become churches. They were going back to strengthen the disciples. To accomplish the apostolic role of equipping, we read about the word strengthening. Let's call that empowering. Strengthening and encouraging, usually. Empowering, encouraging, and exhorting, which is a little stronger and more directive. So these new disciples would continue strong in their faith. And look at verse 23, something really interesting. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Hopefully, by seeing the realities of Acts church planting, some things click in our minds. These verses teach us that baptized believers immediately became churches. As I was teaching earlier, there was no phase of discipleship before they would become church. Second, these were churches with no appointed leaders. Is that reality? Certainly it is. Because they went back appointing elders in every church. What does that tell us? The churches had no elders. So in Acts, we had churches first and leaders later. Certainly. There were people who were doing leadership tasks, but they weren't appointed leaders. All the believers were 100% priests. They would obey the commands of Scripture together. And now, after a fairly short time, the team was going back, working with the churches to appoint their elders. So, we have churches before we have appointed leaders. That shows us that those new believers were obeying all the commands of Scripture. And it wasn't because they had official leaders who could administer those things. They were simply obeying all the commands of Scripture together. The third reality that we notice is that after the apostolic team left, they were still churches. They were obeying all the commands of Scripture. That's why they would go back to the churches and help them with development and help them with appointing their leaders and so forth. So these are the realities of Acts church planting that we have to see, or we'll only see things through our current lens. When we plant churches in new areas, to take the apostolic approach is to empower those new believers to obey all the commands of Scripture to form churches, and then to continue equipping so that they will become strong churches. So to accomplish this goal, there are two things we must do initially with these new believers who are forming into churches. First of all, we've got to give them a simple pattern for being church. And second, we have to guide their early lessons that give them a foundation to become a healthy church. As far as the pattern, we don't know exactly which pattern that was used by the apostles in those early phases. But we do have a command from Scripture that helps us understand what needs to take place. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we read, "Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." So we have a command from Scripture to let us consider the best way to spur one another on. Some translations will say, provoke one another to love and to good works. So in obedience to that command, as we have looked for the best way to do that, we've learned from how different indigenous church planters have done this. We learned especially from a man named Ying Cai, who saw a large movement in China. Ying began using three parts in every church meeting, and we learned from what Ying was doing and made some adaptations. And that's the best way we've found to accomplish this command. If we were to find a better way, we would change. Because once again, we don't know exactly what Paul did or what the apostolic teams did. But we've learned that to have accountability with encouragement and to celebrate obedience is very, very important to spur one another on to love and good works. We understand the importance of giving people an interactive way that they can study the Scripture together early on without an outsider being present. And we've learned the importance of equipping people and sending them out with goals to share their faith and to teach the truths that they're learning. So these essentially are three parts that we give new believers for their church meetings. We teach them how to celebrate obedience. We teach them how to study God's Word and have worship together. And we teach them how to do some training, memorizing Bible verses, setting goals, and then to go out to obey God's Word. They have three parts in every meeting. We give them a very simple pattern. So I'll unpack what we do in this simple pattern. It's a pattern we give new believers so they can be church immediately. So in this first part, we call celebrate obedience. They have a confession of faith. I'll talk more about this a little later. But the confession of faith, Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father, who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, because there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a redemption for all. Philippians chapter 2, 11, combined with First Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verses 5 and 6. the confession of faith that they've made to a song, but they have a confession of faith. They review their vision. Their vision is the gospel for every person, a church in every place, based on the Great Commission. Then they have accountability with encouragement. With whom do they share the gospel this week, and how did it go? And of course, at any time when needs arise, they stop and pray. With whom do they share the lesson from last week? What kind of transformation is taking place? So accountability with encouragement. Then we have mutual concern, where people talk about their needs and pray for one another, loving one another and showing their love through encouragement and prayer. And then they take an offering. They take an offering. They decide how the offering will be used, and have accountability for how past offerings have been used. Celebrating obedience. The second part of every meeting is word and worship. They study a passage from God's Word. And we use six questions. We give them six questions with which to study God's Word. These are the questions we use, and of course you can decide perhaps which questions would be best for you. The first question is, what is this passage about? What's it about? It's important for them to frame it in its context. Number two, we have them ask, what do we learn about God from this passage? What's it teaching us about God? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What's it teaching us about God? Number three, what's the most interesting part of this passage to you? That's not a fluffy question. Because when we ask that question, people go to God's Word and they say, this is interesting. This is interesting. This is interesting. In other words, this is what the Spirit is speaking to me about through God's Word. They're not saying what they like and don't like. They're saying, this is interesting to me. And so they're looking at all the different aspects of the text. The fourth question is, why is this still relevant? What does it mean to us today? The fifth question is, what must we do to obey God's Word? To decide on application. And finally, with whom can we share this? Who would this word from God help? With whom can we share it? Those are the six questions we use. And once again, people use different kinds of questions. But early on, it's best to give people a way that they can study the Bible together when an outsider is not present. And certainly, we do not want a new believer standing up and proclaiming, this is what God says, if it's not in the context of God's Word. So this way we can teach new believers to study God's Word together. And as churches are forming, we help them develop worship forms of worship, like songs, for instance. We don't give them songs. We give them God's Word. And we will say, how would you sing this? This is God's Word. How would you sing this passage? How would you sing this passage? And many times they make up songs based on God's Word and with their cultural understanding. Of course, if they can't do that, perhaps we will help them. But the Word and worship, and also other forms of worship. So in the third part of the meeting, we have some training. We guide their early lessons. We guide their first 20 lessons with an application. And so they will break up into smaller groups and teach that application back to one another, and also memorize verses together. And we use lots of repetition so that they are repeating the verse when they're together, even up to 35 times sometimes, so they can learn those verses according to their educational style and background. Other places, when people have no education, it might take 50 times. Whatever it takes. In places where people perhaps are more educated and have more educational background, perhaps 15 or 20 times would be enough. But we have a system where they're teaching the application of the lesson, and each time they go through that verse seven times. And they have done it five times, and so that's where they finally will actually experience the verse 35 times. But you can set up your own system. But we have this time of training. We set goals. Well, who are the three people with whom we can share the gospel this week? And who are three people that by sharing this application of this Bible passage, who would that help? So the passage for three people and the gospel for three people. And then we pray and send them out to love one another, to love God, and to obey God's word. This is then the third part of every meeting. So this is the simple pattern we give to new churches. And so they need a pattern, and they also need those early lessons. But if they have a pattern, all they really need is a passage from God's word, an application, and a memory verse. I will share in a later session on discipleship, the 10 lessons that we actually give them to, the 20 lessons. The 20 lessons we actually give them for their early church pattern. But we give them a pattern, and then we give them lessons to be used in that pattern. That's the way that new believers who are baptized can now be church and have a consistent pattern of meeting from the very first day. We shared earlier the early church definition. Our goal is for churches to become strong churches. Strong is an acronym. STRONG. S. The Scripture as their only authority in all matters. They are empowered to obey all the commands of Scripture, not the norms of a denomination, but Scripture is their authority. T, the tasks are all done by local believers. The tasks. The task of studying God's Word, of worship, of fellowship, of prayer, the task of ministry, the tasks of evangelism. They're fully empowered to obey all the commands of Scripture. R, reproducing locally and globally. They obey the Great Commission locally by reaching others, leading to church growth, and by intentionally going into Samaria to proclaim the gospel and to help them form into churches. With the goal of sending, according to the Great Commission. O, ordinary believers leading, doing the ordinances, and making decisions together. N, they are not lax in their gathering. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 a while ago, they don't forsake the assembling of together. Instead, they meet consistently. They meet regularly. G, they're governed locally. They're autonomous churches. In the Great Commission Essentials book, I wrote a section about how if we obey the Great Commission in a pure way, we plant sister churches, not daughter churches. Those who plant these churches take an equipping role, an empowering role, instead of a role of control. These are anonymous churches. Every local church is a sister church, a part of the body of Christ. So the goal is for these simple early churches to become strong churches. And as we talk about churches developing into strong churches, the goal is for them to take these 12 characteristics. These are the 12 characteristics of healthy church. Healthy churches have members. They have membership. They have leadership. Leaders who function, and then later leaders very, very, very efficiently, leaders who are appointed. Discipleship. teaching, even with an interactive pattern, studying God's Word together, some will emerge as gifted teachers. Teachers, preaching. Those develop with time. Prayer, worship, fellowship, giving, which leads to ministry. Evangelism, missions, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And also, accountability and discipline would be number 12. Accountability and discipline. These are the 12 characteristics of healthy church, which the goals of discipleship accomplish through time. So, we will continue to talk about how healthy churching is based on a healthy discipleship pattern within every church. But this is missional churching.